chapter 12. You can find Ecclesiastes chapter 12 on page 559 in the Pew Bible. Page 559. Come now to the end of the book. I'm finishing up the book. Next couple of weeks, I'll be preaching on a couple of the Old Testament passages that are quoted early in Mark. And then after that, there'll be a rotation of preachers in January, February, March, and April, preaching through the Gospel according to Mark while I'm on sabbatical. That's where we're going. We're going towards the Gospel of Mark. For today, let's finish this book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to begin reading at chapter 12, verse 8, and read to the end of the book. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying, and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, there's many teachings that beckon to you, but in America there's probably two big contenders. One is Christianity, which says to you, here is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Or in another formulation, what's the point of life? The point of life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Those are two compatible formulations, summaries of the Christian message to you. But there is an American message which is not compatible with that one. It is perhaps most famously summed up in a Supreme Court decision reaffirming the right to abortion. In the Casey decision, Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy wrote for the court, "At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life." He didn't invent this philosophy. This is just a very famous distillation of it. I'll say it again. I want you to hear it. I want you to feel tugged a little bit by it to grasp its power. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, meaning, the universe, and the mystery of human life. Now that may seem a little odd to come from a Supreme Court justice. Some people have noted, sir, is it at the heart of liberty to define our own laws? Are you not on the Supreme Court to give us laws, or to decide on laws, or to interpret laws? What law is there if at the heart of liberty is defining our own existence? It's an odd thing for a judge to write. But never mind whether this is compatible with the very idea of law. Right now, I want to talk about this. That at most one of these things can be true. The Christian message or the Casey decision. And you need to come to decide which one you are pursuing. And you must understand that you perhaps may endure some invective if you follow Christ. Some may tell you that if you accept law from someone else, that that makes you simply a pawn or a robot or immature. Some may wish to tell you that the mature person makes up his own rules and decides for himself on these things. Now, if invective turns you, then you're not very mature, are you? The mature person is not turned away from following the truth because of some name call. But which is it? Are we called on as human beings to decide on our own sense of the mystery of life? Or are we here to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Well, let's see what Ecclesiastes says here at the end. What does the preacher, Kohelet, what would he want to tell us here in conclusion? Well, in chapter 12, Kohelet has been telling us to know what our human condition actually is. Humans have a beginning. It's difficult to be self-created when you start at a certain point in time. Because before that point in time, you weren't around to create yourself. Yes, we have to be created, and that creative power must come from outside ourselves, because we weren't here to do it. So we have many creators. We call them Mommy and Daddy. And we owe Mommy and Daddy a lot, being our mini creator. And of course, we have a big creator, the Heavenly Father. We owe Him everything. And there's something fundamentally wrong with us if we don't want to return Him thanks. The famous author G.K. Chesterton was once a young art student and was trying to go along with the group there in art school. He's grumpy and unhappy. That's been the fashion for art students since at least the 1880s. All right. But he just kept feeling there was something wrong here because there was so much to be thankful for. And to whom was he to be thankful? Surely there was something wrong with an outlook that was always finding fault and never giving thanks for the mystery of life. Yes, we should know the human condition. We have a beginning, that is, we have a creator. And we also have an end. We have here at the end of the book. The book ends with the end. God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Yes, we have an end. And together with the end, there is a judge and a judgment. And it's an act of folly to ignore the end. Where is this road going? You want to know. Occasionally, you just wander down roads for no reason. But most of the time when you're on a road, it's because you're trying to get somewhere. And you want to know if the road gets you there and where you're going. We have a beautiful state, but I gotta tell you, I've never set out to just wander across the state for no reason. I intend to get to Pittsburgh or Beaver Falls or somewhere. And I do care if I'm on the right road. So we humans, our condition is that we have a beginning, and that is a creator. We have an end, and that is to say, then there is a judge. And then he mentions a shepherd in verse 11. A shepherd. That's for the middle. There's a creator for the beginning, a judge for the end, and a shepherd for the middle. In other words, God is good to us. He both made us, and that was kind, and He guides us in the middle. He's our shepherd. Let us not resent, therefore, if He judges us at the end, having made us and guided us along the way. That's our human condition. We have a beginning, we have an end, we have a middle. God is the creator, the judge, and the shepherd. Now, if there were no God, if there were no right and wrong, then perhaps in that case, the case of decision might make some sense. If there were no inherent meaning to recognize, then I guess it would be perhaps up to us to invent one. Although even then, history would say, don't do it, don't do it. Because no sooner did European elites decide that they were beyond good and evil than they began to do all the evil they could. No sooner did they take to heart Nietzsche's words and say that God is dead than they began to have political philosophies that killed millions of people. I refer to the communists and the Nazis. Yes, history warns us, don't go with the people who deny good and evil. They're going to be doing a lot of it. If you're going to be a pagan, you want a wiser pagan. Like the Greeks, who warned, don't be Icarus. Don't fly too close to the sun. Don't be filled with hubris. There's a lot of forces out there stronger than you. Yes, the truth is that there is good and evil, along with a beginning and an end. And so the American religion is false to our human condition. We're not definers of things. We're creative. We're frail. We're sinful. We're sluggish. We're mortal. And we are to be judged. When you hear that American religion, and you hear it so often, the vice president meets with some kids for a science video, and you start to get the same kind of thought. Let no one tell you who you are. You will tell them who you are. And okay, if you mean you can get to decide what job you're going to do, okay, yes, that's true. But it's not couched in those mild terms. It's in these global terms. You will define who you are. There's a little bit of a serpent in there. You will be as gods, knowing, defining good and evil. Got to remember where that story goes. They fall for it, and the next thing they discover is that they're not gods at all. They're naked and ashamed. And they brought a curse on. And Ecclesiastes has been unfolding that curse. Life under the curse. So what should you believe about the world? Well, first let's know what the human condition actually is. That will help us to see through things, to call on us to do divine works when we are only human. Secondly, what we see here is that seeing our weakness, let us help each other as we can. Despite all the vanity that Qohelet has complained of, he didn't set aside to do nothing. He didn't live for himself. Someone didn't commit suicide. Now, although his theme has been the vanity of things, yet what does it say? It says, being wise, he taught the people knowledge. That is to say, he did what he could for others. He feared God and he got moving. He used his gifts for others. He was wise, so he taught people knowledge. Others are strong, and they can help people move. Some have cars, and they can give people rides. Some have time, so they can walk together. Some are stuck at home, but they can make phone calls. Some have many objects. They can loan them to those who have not. As he used his gifts to help others, let us also, in our weakness, knowing that we're not the only weak ones. But in some areas we are perhaps a little strong. We can give someone else a little help. What he did was he taught through proverbs, whether he wrote them himself or whether he found them already in the culture. He weighed and he studied them. Weighing and studying. He didn't want to pass on a proverb that's false. Particularly if he got it from someone else, he wanted to think it through. He weighed and he studied. And once he had his wisdom, he tried to decide, well, how do you teach it? In what order should I say it? He arranged them with great care. In other words, he worked hard. He kept his own counsel. He said back, chapter 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do it with your might. And so he did. He weighed and he arranged. He put it in the order that he wanted it in. We're going to see that for this book. Probably see it as an allusion to the book of Proverbs as well. But why Proverbs? I mean, I think the common core for education calls for more, you could say, nonfiction reading, right? To learn how to read scientific articles and stuff. All right, so why did he use Proverbs instead of something more modern, like a scientific article approach? Well, there's a place for the double-blind study in the scientific article. That's fine. But he was writing a long time ago, and they didn't really have the scientific apparatus for that. What's more important, of course, is that not only did they not have labs, they didn't have printers. We're not quite sure where they're at with schools. And so the proverb is made for the ordinary person. The proverb is supposed to be a pithy, memorable little saying that you can take with you. You can be illiterate and know 1,000 proverbs. And so that's why he taught that way. Proverbs you can take with you. Proverbs are for everybody. Proverbs You're supposed to use them and then reapply them in a new situation, which makes Proverbs often perhaps more flexible than scientific studies that require certain parameters that if you're not in, never mind. Proverbs are really pretty good. They're in your head. You might see a new application. It can help you become wise. And so we have this comment there in verse 9 and 10, probably from some other editor, about the preacher and about his book. He said, this preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. Now you might say, well, that's a very optimistic take on the book. I thought it was a downer. I didn't think it was words of delight going through this book. Well, Bill Cornell, former preacher, got his sermons. He says, well, it's so bleak so that you would not have any false hopes. Bill Cornell was a trucker. Right? That's how he paid his bills. He drove trucks. He's like, it's sort of like a traffic report where you turn it on and you hear traffic on the twos and they tell you there is no way out. Every road is blocked. All right? And you say, well, that's a terrible traffic report. But if it's the truth, then what else are they supposed to say to you? All right? They're all bad. All right? There's a traffic jam everywhere. If that's the truth, it's what they're supposed to tell you. And then if the emergency lights come on, and one police car is leading you on the one open road, you're to follow that car. And that's what the book is like. There's all these other approaches that you try to devise for yourself. They're blocked. There's nothing but vanity down that road. But there is a road to follow. Fear God and get moving. So seeing our weakness, and help others as we can, and we're to accept that we need to be goaded and guided along. Verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads. What's a goad? Well, for them, a goad was a stick with a sharp point on the end. And what it was for is, you got your ox, and he's supposed to be plowing your field for you. And, of course, ox doesn't see the point of that. He wants to just stand there. So you take your goad, which is a sharp stick, and you poke it, okay, so it'll get moving. And then he wants to turn left, and you want him to make a straight furrow, so you poke him again to make him go straight. All right, that's what the goads are for. Make your ox give you straight lines down your field. Now, what does that imply about us? The words of the wise are like goads. Okay? We're in the place of the ox in this illustration, right? We're the oxen who like to just stop. We're the oxen who don't want to move where we're supposed to move. We want to go left and right when we need to go straight. And the words of the wise are like the goads that say, get moving and go straight. Words of the wise are like goads, and we're like lazy oxen. It says, they're like nails firmly fixed. Of the collected sayings. What's the point of a nail firmly fixed? You know, I'll get a good old, oh look, I've got one right here. Alright? I can hang things on this. Alright? Things can be hung on this because it's firmly fixed here. I'm putting some weight on it. A nail firmly fixed can hold up some weight. And so a saying that has got applications to it, you can start your thinking from there. And you can hang things on that thought. And you can build out your life from these true things. Right? I've got things arranged and set out based on this framework, this thing that holds things up. Nails firmly fixed. Now, we need fixed points in our thought. Otherwise, we are immature, and we're tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, of Ephesians 4's picture. Right? We don't want to be immature, tossed around every time we hear something new. We want to know what's true and stand fast. We don't want to be Casey decision people, always making up something new, not knowing what's going on. We want to know God's truth and stand by that. We want to have that maturity, stability that comes from being goaded down a straight path, having firmly fixed nails on which we hang things. And these goads and nails, they come to us through the wise, but the wise get them, it says, from one shepherd. Notice it's capitalized there to point you towards God as the one shepherd. As God's inspiring these wise collected sayings. We have here a doctrine of Scripture. That God has guided a few to write His Word that He breathed out. And so this book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs, it's not just to be wise and witty and amuse you. It's God breathing out to us for a purpose. God breathing out to us to goad us along and to give us some fixed points that we can build out from. We have here both the doctrine of Scripture and the doctrine of man. That we're sheep that need a shepherd. He's our shepherd. Or perhaps we're an ox that needs a goat. Perhaps we're a picture frame that needs something to hang on to. He goes on to say, beware of anything beyond these. He's not forbidding you to read other stuff. He's just saying be careful. Whenever God does something, the devil sets out to imitate it. So if there's good teaching out there, there will be bad teaching out there. But beware. Take heed. And along with the fact that there's bad teaching, there's also the fact that you can lose the thread and begin to think that the point of books is so that you would read them all. The point of books is so that you can win at Jeopardy. The point of books is to say, I will become the English professor because nobody's read as much as me. But the point of the Scripture is to goad us and to guide us in life. So beware of reading for the sake of reading. Reading is great. But remember that the point is God's Word, to guide us and to goad us. And so the comment says, to the end of the matter, and you might be surprised that the end of the matter is not vanity of vanity, all is vanity. I mean, he started that way, chapter 1, verse 2. First thing he said, vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. He said that recurring all through it. He said it right at 12:8. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. That's the traffic report. It's a traffic jam everywhere. But while that's the theme of the book, it's not the end of the book. The end of the book is having seen that everything under the sun leads to vanity, we're to reach above the sun and respond to God with faith. In other words, this book ends in agreement with Torah. Deuteronomy 10:12. You are to fear the Lord your God. You are to walk in his ways. You are to love him with a whole heart. You are to serve him and keep his commandments. When it says fear God, that's shorthand for all these other verbs. Fear, walk, love, serve, keep. And that's because of who God is. When you fear a bad guy is going to mug you, you run away. That's the appropriate response to fearing the bad guy. But if your mother calls you and you're afraid because you've done wrong, you are nonetheless to run to your mother because she is calling you and she is your mother. And you'll be in more trouble if you run away. And you're hoping for some good from your mother, at least after you get punished for the first thing. Yes. The fear of the mother or the father is to lead you towards them when they call to you, not to run away. That's to treat them like a bad guy, or at least to act like a criminal. And the Scripture calls God Father. And so when we say fear God, it's supposed to be the running to the Father, not the running away from the criminal. Because we say that God, he is good. And I hope for good from him. And even if I know it may not be good at first, I still hope for good from him. It says with parents, there's to be hope there because there's goodness. And there's to be hope with God because there is great goodness. And so the fear of God is gladness and meaning and purpose and hope. So this book ends in agreement with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. As we said, to love the Lord your God with heart and soul is the same as to fear him and to keep his commandments. We're speaking in the same realm here, even though fear and love might not sound similar. And Jesus gave us this hope. Because even a cup of cold water that you give in his name will find a reward. So we're to go to God in that kind of a hope. So what are you to do? How are you to be different? Now as you've heard, all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes, I encourage you to discuss that today as families and around the lunch table. What did I get out of Ecclesiastes? What did it impress on me? It gives you the point here at the end. Fear God. Come and listen to Him. And listen so that you can do what He says. I remember hearing a local pastor in this area say that there's really just one question that we all have to have. When you read your Bible, when you get done, you're supposed to say this. Since this is God's Word, what do I have to do differently? It's a good summary question. Or I understand in the Iranian underground house church movement, if someone were teaching, this is what you do. You read your Bible, and as soon as you come to a command, you stop. Don't read anything else until you go out and do it. So go out and do it, then you can come back and read some more. God's really been building up the Iranian church. Yes, we have the Word of God, not for information only, although it is for information, not for entertainment, although parts of it are really beautiful. But we're given the Word of God so that we can be guided and goaded, so that we can see what to do and be encouraged to do it. Because it comes from the shepherd who guides us. So here's one thing to get from Ecclesiastes. Hear the Word of God and do it. And as you fear God, always remember something that Jesus said. Jesus once was asked, what do we got to do so that we can be doing the works of God? And He said, this is the work of God. He made it singular. Believe in the one whom He has sent. Yes, Jesus is at the center of God's purposes for us. And so as we fear God and keep His commandments after Jesus, we know that Jesus is to be at the center there. His work is central. All through the Old Testament, they were sacrificing animals and they were hoping in the Messiah. And in Jesus, He brings that together because He is the Messiah who is the sacrifice for our sins. Their central work with worship, the sacrifice, the central hope was the Messiah, and we have them wrapped up together in Jesus. Our hope, and He has done the work of sacrifice. So essentially, as we fear God and keep His commandments, we're to believing in Him and following after Him. He is the Good Shepherd who came to give us God in the flesh so we can see what we are to do. Here's the end of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. And the book ends on the word evil. And so in the Jewish tradition, they don't like that. So when they read the book of Ecclesiastes in synagogue, they then repeat verse 13 after 14, all right, so as to get to end the book on some word other than evil. Okay? But He wrote it this way to goad us. Let us fear God, lest we fall into evil and remain stuck in evil and we end in evil, the way He wrote the book. So at the end of the matter, fear God and keep His commandments. He is our shepherd, our creator, and our judge. We have hope because He is a good shepherd. And therefore we can have confidence as we believe in Christ and await the verdict. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to hear and to respond in faith. Help us to hear and to respond as is appropriate. Help us to be goaded, to be guided. We thank You for this book in Your Word. We pray, Lord, that we would profit from it and from all of Your Scriptures so we might live to the praise of Your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.